Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, December the 7th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together at 6 o'clock here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to study God's Word and to worship Him throughout the week. On Sunday mornings, we have a Bible study at 9:45. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening, and on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study as well. I am pre-recording these lessons, and I've been doing that now for a number of years as a work of the church here, with the hope that you will that you will see where we stand and how we strive to stay true to God's Word in everything that we do and everything that we teach. If you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God. Just a couple of things associated with housekeeping. If you're trying to follow all of these lessons, our morning lesson is one that I am not pre-recorded because there are some personal things that we want to deal with the church here in Bellflower. But also next week I will be out of town, and so I will not be pre-recording the lessons as well. So it will be 2 weeks before we actually have more pre-recorded lessons that'll be available on these resources, Facebook as well as YouTube. In the meantime, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here for this particular time period. Being the first Sunday of the month, we are continuing our study through the book of James, which we have been doing now throughout this year. And of course, if you've been following along with me, you'll know that for well over a decade, maybe even into two decades, I have set aside one Sunday night each month to just study through a book of the Bible. And currently we're dealing with the book of James. And today we're going to deal with what James had to say about faith and works in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Of course, when you look at the book of James, what we have dealt with up to this point, you know, we've talked, James has addresses a number of practical subjects, as we have been noting. He's talked about dealing with trials and troubles in our lives, as well as temptations in chapter 1. He's talked about how we need to think before we speak, that is, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And also, we need to look into God's Word and to with a desire not only to know what it says, but also to keep it. We've also talked about what is involved in pure and undefiled religion. And in our lesson last month, we dealt with the subject of partiality and the fact that God shows no partiality, and we need to be careful not to show partiality in our lives. Today, I want to address the subject of faith and works, where that is involved in James chapter 2, 14 through 26. Now, before we actually get into that, an interesting observation to be made in this particular study is as you look at the way that James puts together his book, one of the points to consider is in the first chapter, he's given some very brief descriptions of things that we are to be doing. But then after that, you also find that he develops what he briefly talked about early on in more detail with some of these things. For example, in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, that's where he talks about the rich are to glory in their humility and so on. And then you get to chapter 2 and you have this illustration of showing partiality toward the rich. And you know, you might think about it how you ought not to do that, but also somebody who is wealthy coming into your midst, he should not glory in that. He needs to have humility. In James chapter 1, 19 through 21, be swift to hear, slow to speak. When you get to James chapter 3, you find a more extensive study of sins associated with the tongue. And in a couple of lessons ago, we noted in James chapter 1, 22 through 25, how we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, that actually leads into what we are going to be dealing with in our text today, which is the idea of the type of faith that we need to have. So we find that James, he introduced the letter and just kind of mentioned some things, and then he's developed them even further as you go through this particular book. Now, having said that, as we deal with the subject of faith and works, I want to take just a few moments here at the beginning of this lesson, and I want us to compare what Paul says about faith and works with what James is saying in this text. You know, and bear in mind, as we introduced this book at the beginning of this year, we noted that James is very likely writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And when you say that, obviously what he teaches, it applies not just to the Jews. It's a very practical book that applies to all Christians. And that's true with all of Scripture and so on. But Paul, on the other hand, he's reaching out to a mixed audience. There's a reason why Paul is called the Apostle to the Gentiles. But at the same time, Paul deals with Jews extensively. As a matter of fact, as he was traveling, preaching, and teaching, when he went to a new city, the first place that he would go would be to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. And what Paul tries to teach is how the old law has been nailed to the cross, and now Christ is our hope of salvation, and that applies to everyone. So he's preaching to mixed audiences. Now assuming that James is an early date, and again, you know, we talked about in our introduction, there's different views as to when this letter was actually written. Was it written early, which would have put it around 45 to 50 A.D., which would still be, and this is what's important, about 10 to 15 years after the establishment of the church. And that means that Paul has been a Christian for some time, and he has began his work and he has began his teachings, or even an even later date. Some actually put it in the early 60s, and that's another story within itself. But whatever the case is, you can assume that Paul had influence among Jewish brethren, and that influence would have been circulating even if his New Testament letters had not yet been written, all or some of his New Testament letters. Now, if James is a later date, then they have been written and they are being circulated. But the point is it's very likely that some of the audience that James is writing to was familiar with the work of Paul. It's possible that some of them have actually interacted with Paul, or like I said, or they've heard teachings from Paul, or those who had been influenced by Paul in their teachings who were also teaching. Now, when you go to what Paul teaches about this subject of faith and works, you look at books like the book of Romans and Galatians, even Ephesians chapter 2 and so on, you find that Paul is emphasizing grace, faith, and works, and the way that they work together. And he's establishing that we are not justified by works. And the way he speaks of being justified by works, he's talking about that which you earn. And he's especially focusing on the law of Moses. Paul's writing to people emphasizing you don't have to follow the law of Moses anymore. But Paul's not saying you do not have to follow after Jesus. And again, you could look at Romans chapters 4 and 5. This is where he talks about Abraham was justified by faith and it was not of works. Galatians 3 and 4, same type of an idea. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's describing the fact that you can't earn your salvation. But that doesn't mean that you do not have to do anything. And Paul is very clear about that, even in his writings. He taught that we need faith in order to be justified in Jesus. And Paul will appeal to the example of Abraham, and the point that he's making, and this is in Romans chapter 4, and also in the book of Galatians, which basically is a shortened version of the point that Paul develops further in the book of Romans. And one of the points he makes is that Abraham actually preceded the law of Moses by about 500 years and so on, and his faith was accounted as righteousness before God. And so the point that Paul is making is we are not justified by works, primarily the works of the law of Moses. But I want you to understand that Paul is not saying that you do not need to be obedient to God's commands. Paul is not saying that as you serve God and as you serve Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do, that your salvation is faith only and there's no action involved whatsoever in the way you live your life. The letters of Paul are filled with instructions about being faithful to God. And it's not passive. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul there talks about how you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we read a few moments ago, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In the very next verse, in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you're not justified by works, but you have to do works. So obviously Paul is describing a certain type of works that we must consider when we think about our salvation. We cannot ever say that we've earned our salvation, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to do what God says to do. And that's his point. In Romans 6 and verse 13, he talks about how you need to present your members as instruments of righteousness. So he's emphasizing you need to live a life of righteousness. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 4, he makes the point there, "My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So Paul, and incidentally, this is in this letter where Paul has emphasized that we're saved by grace and it's not by works. And again, primarily by works of the law. And he gives the emphasis there that you need to be bearing fruit to God. So your life needs to be a life that has works associated with it from that standpoint. Now, going back to the concept of Paul and James, as I mentioned, it's likely that there are some who, having heard Paul's teachings, that they reasoned that as long as they had faith, they did not need to actually act. In other words, this is very similar to what the denominational world teaches today, where we are saved by faith only or faith alone, which is the expression that they will use. And James is basically challenging that belief system within himself. And that's what we actually find in our text. Now, I want you to note and understand this clearly, that when you engage in a detailed study of what both Paul and James said about faith and works and the grace of God, they are not contradicting each other. James does not contradict what Paul says, and Paul doesn't contradict what James says. In reality, they complement and defend each other, and they give us a greater understanding of what genuine faith actually looks like and what genuine faith actually is. James, in his letter, is emphasizing that if you do nothing, you do not have a justifying faith. So let's look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14 and go through the end of the chapter. And we will begin by reading this text. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So here we have the text of James, and this is what we want to examine in our study here, this in this particular lesson here. So he begins in verse number 14 by saying, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So you find here, what James is saying as he begins this text here, what does it profit if someone has faith but does not have works? You know, he's addressing how words and thoughts are useless when they are not accompanied by action. You know, you can all day long say you're going to do something. You can even reason in your mind that I need to be doing this. And you can understand what it is that needs to be done. But if you don't act on that, you have not done anything. All you have done is been educated, but you have not applied that education. And that's the point that James is driving at. If someone has faith but does not have works, he asks this question here. Can faith save him? And I want you to think about that. James in this text is addressing a saving faith. James is emphasizing that a part of our faith involves works. You can't get around that based upon what James is saying. Now we need to identify what types of works he is talking about, because there are some that advocate that the works of this text are not related to our salvation, but rather a demonstration of what our faith ought to look like. And I believe that our faith is a demonstration, or our works are a demonstration of our faith. I stand by that point. But James says it is related to our salvation, and he's clear about that. It's necessarily applied in his statement. He's saying faith without works will not save. And he's not saying there, if you are not working, you were never really saved in the first place, or you never really believed, which is what which is sometimes advocated by the one who is not obedient to God. But James is going to develop this thought about how our actions are related to our salvation. We have to do what he tells us to do. That's a point. And he gives the illustration of a needy brother or sister. And so he's actually talking about doing things as you live your life, showing that your faith is an active faith. And this illustration drives home his point. And one of the points that I came across as I was putting this together is to understand there's nothing to imply that James was thinking about a specific individual. He's using an illustration that it does apply, but he doesn't have in mind a specific person that he's calling out. That's the point. And he goes on and he says there, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but have not given them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So he's describing somebody who has a genuine and a real need. They're hungry. They need food to survive. They need food to live. Or they are inadequately clothed. And that's the idea of naked. It doesn't mean that they're not wearing anything, but they don't have enough. And the point is they are lacking necessity where their lives are concerned. And here you come along and you see them and you express your concerns for them. So you verbalize that, what you're going through is terrible. I feel bad for you. But if you have the ability to and you do nothing for them, what profit is to them as far as that is concerned? Your words are meaningless is basically what he is saying in that text. You know, John over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, there said, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let your actions define your faith. And that's what James is emphasizing, and God's paying attention to whether or not you are doing that. That's the point that he is making, and he gives this illustration here of this brother or sister who is destitute. They're hungry. They need resources taken care of. Well, he goes on and he emphasizes there in verse 17 after he says this, what does it profit you? What benefit is it to you? And what benefit is to them to not help them when the need is there? But he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's basically saying, if you're not helping somebody, your faith, it's not accomplishing anything. And he's making the point when he says it's dead, he's making the point that it's dead where God is concerned as well as man. It's faith. It's dead where the man is concerned because you're not helping him. God takes note of it. And that's why it's dead where he is concerned. It's not the type of faith that saves. It's not the type of faith that is going to please God. You see, when you look at Scripture, Scripture emphasizes faith that actually has action involved with it. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 5, you find as Paul begins this letter, the first thing that he says here to these brethren, he says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. And in chapter 16, which is the last chapter of the book of Romans, he will repeat that expression, the idea of the obedience to the faith. In other words, he's making the point that if you have faith, you're going to act. You are going to be obedient. And incidentally, that's in the book of Romans where Paul is going to describe how Abraham was justified by faith and it wasn't about his works. It wasn't about what he earned. Where he's going to talk about we are justified by faith, not by the works. And primarily he's emphasizing works of the law. Same thing in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commends the brethren there. And he makes the point in that text that I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the and the Father. In the sight of our God and Father. So he's making the point, your work of faith. He's describing faith as something that acts, something that is doing something. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. The idea of confessing our faith, you're doing something, which is a whole nother point within itself. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, not using the word faith in the text, but here you find that when we stand before God in judgment, he's going to consider our actions. He's going to consider what we did for others. In John chapter 6 and verse number 29, when they ask what do we need to do, he says, this is the work of God that you believe. Jesus is tying believing to doing something. It is an action. It is an action. That's why in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, when he says that you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have to define what Paul means by works in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. Clearly, he's not saying you don't do anything. He's defining a type of work. And it's boastful works. It's meritorious works. Works by which you earn your salvation. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse number 10, here Jesus gives this parable where he talks about a servant who is responsible to his master, and when he has been working in the field all day, but yet he comes in and before he takes care of himself, he has to take care of his master and see to it that his master is fed as well. And then Jesus concludes in chapter 17 and verse 10 by saying, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And the point of emphasis is as you are doing what you're supposed to do, you still realize that you haven't earned God's salvation. You've just simply obeyed God, and your faith is demonstrated by your willingness to do what he tells you to do. And that's the type of faith that we need. And friends, hear me on this. That's the type of faith that saves. A faith that does what God says to do. Well, James will go on, and he makes the point there in verse number 18 of the text, where he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So here you have that one says, well, you know what, if you want to do this, go ahead and do it. But me, you know, I'm just going to trust in God. And that's all I have to do is trust in God. And James makes the point there. Show me that you have faith by not doing anything. How can you show me that you have faith if you don't do anything? He said, I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. And again, the point is words alone are meaningless. They must be accompanied by action. Our faith is something that we show to others. Isn't that what he said? You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So I'm demonstrating that. It's not something that you need to hide. You remember how Jesus, and I know he's not talking about works particularly. Well, actually, it's implied in the text where he talks about you're the light of the world. What's he talking about? You're living your life by being a proper example. You're doing the right things. And he says you don't hide your lamp under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it will give light to all who are in the house. He's emphasizing you let others see your faith. And that's going to happen by what you do, which is the point. But James makes another interesting observation in verse 19. Where he says there, you believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So he begins by making the point that, you know, you believe that there's a God. And, you know, that goes back to that mental acknowledgement, you know, where people say, well, my faith is just believing in God. It's believing that God is there. And those who want to advocate, as long as you believe, that's all you need to do to be saved. Well, James makes the point there, you know what, the demons believe. And I want you to understand that the way he says it in this text, he's implying that the faith of demons is greater than the faith of somebody who does not demonstrate it by what they do. In other words, somebody that just mentally says, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, you know, I'll show you my faith without my works. You know, I'll tell you I believe in God. That's all there is to it. Well, James says, you know, the demons, they believe. And not only do they believe, they respond. Now, you have here a description of an intellectual faith. But also, it's a faith that fully grasps exactly who Jesus is. You know, when you read what the Bible says about demons, for example, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 34, here's an occasion where Jesus is in Capernaum. And he casts some demons out there. And as he encounters them, they say, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here you have these demons. They acknowledged exactly who Jesus was. Over in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 21, this is over with the Gergesenes. Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and this is where you have legion. You have a man possessed with many demons, and he actually permits them to go into the swine, but the swine wanted nothing to do with the demons possessing them. But nevertheless, you find that they say, suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They are fearful of Jesus. And they could not resist him either. That's another point to consider here. They did what Jesus said to do. They had no choice but to do what Jesus said to do. They even knew who Paul was. You know, over in Acts 19 and verse 15, this is in the city of Ephesus where you have some Jewish exorcists who go to a demon-possessed individual and they cry out, in the name of Jesus, come out of them. Now, they didn't really believe. They were acting, but it was without genuine faith. And the demon just looked at him and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the demon, the man possessed with demons, proceeded to teach them a lesson. And I'll just leave it at that. But the point is demons could not resist Jesus. When he commanded something to them, they had no choice but to do what he says. That's greater than the one, yeah, I believe, but I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. You know, as long as I believe in you, that's all that matters. James says, no. And here's the point. Demons, they had to submit to the will of Jesus, but were they saved? And be honest about that. Certainly not. They were not saved. Nor were they justified where God was concerned, which is the point that James is trying to emphasize to us. But, yeah, I mean, you read in Jude chapter 6 where it talks about the angels that fell are reserved for punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 41, where you have this judgment scene that we mentioned a few moments ago. Jesus, where he makes the point, the depart from me into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And very likely the angels of the devil would be these demons. That's what you are dealing with. They were not saved. They were destined to eternal condemnation because of their rebellion against God. And I know there's a lot to unpack in dealing with that. But the point is going back to our text, James says, you know what? You say you believe? Great. The demons believe. And the demons actually trembled at the thought of who Jesus was. Here, that's contrasted. There's this one. It's just, he believes, but he's not trembling because he's not willing to help somebody that has a need when he knows that's what God wants him to do. And that's what God has told us we ought to be doing where others are concerned. So there you have that example. Now that brings us to the second half of our text. And it begins with, again, emphasizing, and I want you to notice how James is repetitive in his thoughts here, where he says, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So he goes on, he's already said that, and he's going to say it again in verse 26, but here he's making the point, he's basically saying in this text, let me show you. Let me give you some examples of what genuine faith involves. And he actually gives two different illustrations in this text. He talks about Abraham and his faith, and he talks about Rahab and her faith. And he's showing how faith must be accompanied by works. And he gives this example. The first one is Abraham. In verse 21, as we read again, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So James, after he's asked this question, do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Look at the example of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. And that's not an accident from the standpoint of when you look at the life of Abraham, you see what faith ought to be. And that was demonstrated over in Genesis chapter 22 when he offered up his son, his only begotten son, as it's described in Hebrews chapter 11, that is the son of promise. Abraham is willing to offer him up. And it wasn't about Abraham of earning anything from that standpoint. It's just Abraham has reached a point where he completely and totally trusts God with everything. And when you go back and you look at the text where God says to Abraham, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And incidentally, that place was near where Jerusalem is. And that's a whole other lesson within itself, but nevertheless he goes there, takes two servants with them, and I want you to note in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham says here, so Abraham said to his two servants, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. God said, I want you to offer your son. Abraham's ready to do it. And as you read about the account, it goes that he binds his son, he puts him on the wood, and he raises the knife, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And, of course, he is stopped. God wasn't going to permit a human sacrifice like that. But at the same time, God was testing Abraham. And he stopped him short of actually sacrificing his son. But he makes the point to him, now I know that you believe. You've demonstrated your faith by what you are willing to do. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read about the faith of Abraham and this event, beginning in verse 17, you read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham trusted God, and that's really what it amounted to. He trusted God so much that he did what God said to do. And that's the type of faith that James says that we need. The faith that we need is a faith that's going to do what God tells us to do. And considering Abraham there, he made the point there in verse number 22 of our text. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? They complemented each other. And he says, and by works faith was made perfect. Or another word to use there is it was complete. And that's the idea of perfect as it is used in that particular text there. His faith was demonstrated as absolutely complete by what he was willing to do. He showed that he utterly and totally trusted God for everything. And then you read there that the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I think that James puts this here because this is a point that Paul was making as he emphasized that Abraham was justified by faith, not of works. It wasn't meritorious. And Paul was not saying Abraham did not need to obey God. He's making the point that he trusted God. And again, he's contrasting the works of the law, which didn't apply to Abraham, as the point that he's making there. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3. And he's appealing to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And if you go back to that text, you find that it's been a few years since God made the promise to Abraham. And he doesn't have a son yet. And so he's offering to God the family of his servant. And he's willing to accept the promise of God through his servant. And God says, no, it's going to be your seed. Just be patient. And this is where you read about the covenant that God makes with Abraham. After he says, Abraham says he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God said, no, your seed is going to produce a descendant through Sarah, for that matter. And Sarah was barren, so it's going to be a miraculous child. But Abraham believed God; he trusted God. And then you have this. Like I said, you have this this offering that is made, this covenant that God makes with Abraham, and he makes the promise. And he even says, you know what, it's going to be 400 years before your descendants actually inherit this land. And Abraham trusts God. And so Abraham believed it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't just words. It was actions based upon those words. His actions spoke louder than his words. And that's the point that we need to consider when we think about faith. And then it also makes the point that he was called the friend of God. And it's interesting that James says that, because, you know, in the book of Genesis, when you read about the life of Abraham up through around chapter 23, 24 of the book of Genesis, from chapter 12 to 24, 25, in there, Abraham's never called a friend of God there. But twice in the Old Testament, that is the description of Abraham. For example, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, and this is an occasion where Jehoshaphat is a righteous king in Judah, contemporary of Ahab, who was a wicked king in Judah. And we find that Jehoshaphat, as he's dealing with oppressions, he appeals to God. And he says to him, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? So he described Abraham as a friend. Isaiah 41 and in verse 8, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. That's the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Abraham was my friend, is my friend, is the way that God emphasizes and describes David, or Abraham. And here in our text, James says that he was called the friend of God. What made Abraham the friend of God? His faith. The type of faith that he had. It wasn't a, yeah, I believe in you, but I don't have to do anything, because if I do anything, it's not faith. I trust you, but if I have to act, then that means that I've earned what I'm doing. It wasn't that way. This is a description that shows that God was pleased with Abraham and everything that he did. Let me ask you, would you like to be called by God his friend? Think about that. You know, over in John 15, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. You know, I no longer call you a servant, but a friend. verse 13, he talks about greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends. That's the way Jesus wants to view us. Can God call you his friend? Well, it's going to be demonstrated in the way that you treat him and the way you act toward him. But then we come to verse number 24 in this text. And you read in verse number 24, and this is important. It says here, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I want you to understand that to be justified means to be made right with God. In other words, the term justified is associated with our salvation. And that's the way James is using this. Remember, he asked early on, can faith save the one who doesn't do anything? The implication is no. Justified. Consider in Romans 5 and in verse number 1. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 1, Paul there says in that text, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Titus chapter 3 verses 4 through 7, where Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He talks about we are justified by the grace of God. And here James is talking about we are justified before God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, this is where verses 14 and 15, Paul describes some of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Abraham is Paul is emphasizing in these texts that we are justified, which is tied to our salvation. We're made right with God. And James, using the same term, is making that point. And I want you to understand in our text in James chapter 2, he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now I want you to understand what James is saying there. Is he's not saying that faith is not important. Matter of fact, he is saying the opposite. He is emphasizing that you have to have faith. And it is faith that causes you to act. It is faith that causes you to obey God and do what he wants you to do. But the bottom line is you are justified by works and not by faith only or faith alone. And understand that expression, faith only, which our denominational friends like to use to say all you have to do is believe. The only time it is found in the New Testament is in this passage. And James says, you are justified by works and not by faith only. So he emphasizes that it's not merely believing in him, which is the point that he has emphasized all throughout this text. But he even gives one more quick example that we want to give consideration to, and he talks about Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In stark contrast to Abraham, you find another example of working faith. Rahab. Now, Rahab is mentioned two other times in the New Testament in addition to this. She's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, and it was about hiding the spies. And it's talking about her faith. Remember, what are the elements of faith of Abraham? He had faith, which is dealt with in Hebrews 11, 17 and following, and he did. He was justified by his works. The same thing is said about Rahab. She, by faith, hid the spies, as it is described in verse number 31 of that text. She did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. But it's also interesting, the other time that Rahab is mentioned is that she is an ancestor of Jesus and of David. In other words, she became a part of the lineage that led to Jesus. That says something about Rahab. Now, if you were to contrast Abraham and Rahab, here, you know, you have Abraham. He's the father of faith. Rahab, she's a Gentile, a Canaanite Gentile. Abraham lived his life in a godly way serving the Lord. Rahab, she was a prostitute up until the point that she believed. Ahab was described as a friend of God. Rahab was in the enemy camp. But they both had faith that believed God and acted based upon that belief. And that's why they're both examples for us to give consideration to. Because of their working faith, they were both justified before God. And from this, we need to understand that if we want to stand justified before God, we need to do what he tells us to do. And that's the point. So, as he wraps this up in verse 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And he gives that illustration. If the spirit has left the body, all that's left is elements. Physical elements that are going to start decaying quickly. And they're going to eventually be gone. That's the point of, the body to be... To be a person, you have a body, but you also have your soul attached to it. And in the same way that when the soul leaves the body is just dead, James is very, very clear, and he says, faith, if there are no works, it's dead also. Dead in the same way that the body is dead. So you can see in this text that the only type of faith that God is going to accept is one that responds with action. Faith that saves is a faith that obeys. But it's not about earning your salvation, something you can never do, because you cannot do enough works to earn salvation. But it's a belief that is strong enough to surrender to God. And friends, that's the type of faith that we need. So, when you stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will all stand before God on the day of judgment, what is he going to say about your faith? Think about that. And the lesson is yours, and if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always come to you. We thank you so much for blessing us. And dear God, we are thankful for what Jesus did. We are thankful for what you did. Help us, dear God, to believe. and help us to have the type of faith that is pleasing to you. A faith that not only believes in you, but we believe you to the point that we are willing to do whatever it is that your word instructs us to do in our lives. Help us to live our lives as sojourners and pilgrims on this earth, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, putting our trust in you, living faithfully for you throughout our lives. We pray this through your Son's name, and amen. And once again, thank you for listening. I hope you find some benefit in this lesson that I have shared with you, that there's something that you can apply to your life. Live your life with the type of faith that God wants you to have, a faith that is demonstrated so that you're showing it to others. If there's some way that I can help you, if you have questions about something that I've said in this lesson, you know, leave them in the comments and I'll do my best to get back to you with those things, comments that are based upon on this lesson, based upon God's Word. So thank you for now, and as I mentioned at the beginning, it will be 2 weeks before we come back with more lessons that will be presented. So until then, may God be with you, and may your faith be strong and pleasing to Him. Have a good day and see you soon. Goodbye.